100% Chris. tonight over the oceans, the starry night, the words you've spoken. You lace the fields in brilliant color. You clothe the earth in endless wonder. And all the glory of a thousand suns cannot compare to the beauty of your love. The crown you bore in our place, the blood that ran down your face, there's none so lovely, Lord, there's none so lovely as you. The shame that pierced holy hands, the cry that conquered our sin, there's none so lovely, Lord, there's none so lovely as you. Your light of truth has pierced the blackness and resurrected life from ashes. We marked ourselves as scarred and dirty, but your sacrifice has made us worthy. Worthy. The crown you bore in our place, the blood that ran down your face, there's none so lovely, Lord, there's none so lovely as you. The shame that pierced holy hands, the cry that conquered our sin, there's none so lovely, Lord, there's none so lovely as you.
Rocks cry out to worship. Good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? Praise the Lord. That's good. Enjoy seeing the choir get fired up. It's exciting. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll jump in our scripture this morning. We're actually going to be in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. We're continuing our study on the life experiences of Samuel, the prophet of transition. We're going to be in chapter number 8. Look at the first six verses. And it came to pass that when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but they turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways, in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Father, we're just, as we think about this moment and this experience that happened in the life of Samuel, we see such an amazing transition as far as the people desired something. You didn't really want them to have it. And that moment, that time that we come into, God, when we have what we want and you have what we need and we confront each other there, God, it's a difficult spot for us. It's a difficult spot for you. We know where your heart is in those times, but we also know where our selfish hearts are as well. We know where our flesh is at. God, I pray that you speak to us as we examine this passage of Scripture today, that God will be reminded of how important it is that we honor you, we glorify you, we praise you. Forgive me of all of my sins, everything that I've done, all that I've done, anything that I will do to be a hindrance in your service today. I don't want to do that. I want you to be glorified. So God, we pray that you continue to be glorified as you already have this morning. We praise you. Thank you for the songs that have gone out, the testimonies that have gone out, the scripture that's already gone out this morning, God. And we just want to cap it off as we are faced with these decisions in life. Have your way in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I wasn't sure how long that Samuel actually, or Saul was actually king of Israel. And in the book of Acts, Paul refers to it and he talks about it and he says, they went through the age of those judges. Then they had their first king, and it said that Saul was king for 40 years. And I thought, that's so perfect for Saul to be king of Israel for 40 years, because 40 is a number. When you study numerics of the Bible, and if you do, if you ever study numerics of the Bible, have plenty of time. Don't do it when you're busy, because I'm going to tell you, it'll consume you. You'll get sucked in. It's like a vacuum. You get sucked in, and you're not going to stop at the number 40. We're going to work on 7, then we'll work on 3, then we'll work on 10, and all these kind of, but anyway, see, I'm already getting sucked in. But anyway, when we go to 40, we think about the number 40. It is a number that refers to a time of testing and trials. So when we hear 40 days somebody fasted, or 40 days and 40 nights it rained on the earth, 40 is a number of testing and trying. So when we think about King Saul being selected as the first king of Israel, it was really a time of testing and trying for all of Israel when he was chosen to be the king over Israel. Now, I want to read just a few passages of Scripture. That was just free. That don't cost you any extra. I want to read a little bit about where we're at leading up to this moment. And so when we go to Judges chapter number 8 and verse number 22 and 23, it says, Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So in the days of the judges, when God had established those judges, he wanted them to be the rulers in that day. They weren't kings. They were judges, and they served that purpose of helping to guide Israel into the direction that God wanted them to go. So when Gideon did that amazing deliverance, great victory in battle, A guy like that, when he does something so amazing and so miraculous, sure, the people are going to look to him and say, wow, God really used you, Gideon. Wow, that was awesome. Man, we just want you to rule over us. You rule over us, then let your son rule over us, then let his son rule over us, and all these things. They got a little bit excited and overanxious. Nothing wrong with getting excited about the Lord. We just got to make sure that we're focused in the right direction with that energy. Being excited is useless unless excitement is to glorify God, right? So this is the situation here. So Gideon quickly said, whoa, time out. No. I was called of God to be a judge in Israel. It's not time yet for the king, and I'm not going to be a king. God right now wants to be your king. And he stressed that in what he said. All right, let's read on a little bit more, some other passages. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. God had already said, before Saul came, before David came, he said, there are going to be nations, great nations are going to come out of you, and also kings are going to come out of you. It was always God's plan. Never think that God didn't plan to have a king in Israel. He did. In Genesis 17, 16, he said, I will bless thee, and I will give thee a son also of her, talking about Israel. Yea, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Deuteronomy 17, 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So just to make that simple statement that, yeah, God intended to have kings in Israel. He always did. We saw all the way back in Genesis, we see in Deuteronomy, we see other passages of Scripture that confirm the fact that God wanted kings. The problem comes in when we know God wants to accomplish something in our individual lives, in our families, in our church life, but the problem arises when we jump in and start making the choices to when that needs to happen and how that needs to happen, and we take control away from God and we take it ourselves. That's where the problem comes in. So these handful of verses that we're reading about in 1 Samuel in chapter number 8, we're going to break some of these down and see the problems that arose between the people and God. Verse number 4 and 5 in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, behold, I got one fired up, all right, praise the Lord. All right, we got three things right here that he said were reasons. They said were reasons why we need to have us a king over us. First is, he said, you're old. I don't like that. Well, you're getting old, Preacher Dave. We need to get somebody young in the pulpit. That's about a little energy. Get somebody, you know, you're getting old. So it's about time for us to, you know, put you out to pastor and get somebody young and fresh and new with those great new ideas, get somebody else in there. So I kind of identify with him in the fact that because we're getting older doesn't mean we're not capable anymore, right? But they said, you're getting old. Secondly, said, thy sons walk not in thy ways. So even though you're a godly man, Samuel, your sons are not walking the way God wanted you to walk and you followed. They're not honoring that. So two, Are these good reasons, do you think, so far? Are these good reasons? I think they're fair reasons, right? I mean, Samuel's not going to get any younger, so we need to be thinking about the future. And if his sons are ungodly, oh, that's definitely a strike against him to say we need a king. So the third one is this, now make us a king to judge us like other nations. So he's saying every other nation has a king except Israel. Every nation has a king except Israel. Do you imagine how weird that is? Do you understand the number of people that are there and how do you organize All these people, how do you organize these cities? How do you organize the functionality of a government? How do you do this if you don't have a king to rule over you? Then we look down in verse number 20, also of chapter 8. They said, that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They shared three, I think, fairly good reasons as to why they needed to search for a king and God needed to give them a king. Have you ever thought about something in that regard and thought, well, you know, this is a really good idea. It seems to make sense and it seems like it could be beneficial and be productive, but it's your idea.
Yeah, amen.
And then when you pray about your idea and God says, yeah, that's a good idea, but it's not my idea. How do you feel? You don't like it, do you? You don't like it when you have a great idea, but you're not able to follow through with that. The one problem I saw is when they said, we want to be like other nations. I thought about, how do we want to be perceived in this world? How do you want to be seen in social media? We want to be just like everybody else. Somebody's wearing the new fancy hat. We got to have two of them in two different colors. You know, the new shoes come out, I want to get those. If somebody's, we've gone through history and we've seen the fads of how, are bell bottoms back yet? I've been waiting a long time for those, okay. I was very cool when I was in seventh grade. Just want you to know that with a bell bottom. You know, why did I wear bell bottom pants? Because everybody else did. Did I think in my mind it was a great idea? Not really. I didn't think a whole lot when I was in seventh grade, but because everybody else did it, I wanted to be like everybody else. I think for one reason is we don't want to stand out and be an oddball, but at the same time, we want to be cool. We want to fit in with the crowd. They wanted to be like everybody else. They thought it was the weirdest thing ever to not have a king when everybody else has a king. So they use these reasons and say, oh God, here's a whole bunch of reasons as to why we need a king. And God is responding back and saying, I've got one very good reason as to why you don't need a king, because I said you don't need a king. We can make a laundry list of reasons why we think something should happen this way or that way, but ultimately, does it glorify God, and is it God's will? Is it what he wants to do? Just like the building. We can sit and analyze for weeks and for months reasons why we need to build it, why we don't need to build it, if we build it, why we need to do it this way, why we need to do it that way. And I mean, we can get so consumed with these things that, and I hope you understand when we presented it to you as a church, that I made sure that we presented it in a fashion as to not ask you what you thought about how much it's going to cost. Not ask you how big you think it ought to be or I think it ought to be. We had one simple question that we voted on a week ago, and that was this. Is it God's will?
Yeah, amen.
And I believe we heard that it's God's will. We do that with the big things in life. Why do we not do that with everything in life? Why do I assume a leadership role when God has not told me I'm a very good leader yet, and I still need to pray to him. I still need to seek him. David had gotten to a place where he fought a lot of battles, okay? Killed a lot of people. David had done a lot of things in his life. You know, he stood up and he fought, and enemies have fell down. A lot of blood had been on the hands of King David, and he wanted to build a house for God. He said, God, here I am sitting in my beautiful palace, but yet your Ark of the Covenant, you know, all these pieces that make up this holy place, and the altar of incense and the shewbread and the candlestick, all these things are still in an old tabernacle. It's got curtains around it, you know, and it's outdated, it's aged. God, it's time for us to build a beautiful place where we can come and worship you. Is that a bad idea? That is not a bad idea. That's a grand idea. That's a great idea, because God's house should be more attractive even than our own. We should be more excited about glorifying God and the presence of God, and what the symbol of the presence of God being something that's beautiful for people to see and to be brought into. So David said, I want to build a temple for you. It was a great idea, but God said, the problem is, David, it's a great idea, but I don't want you to build it. Because you are a man of war. You're a man of blood on his hands. You're a man that's killed a lot of people. I want a man of peace to build my house. That's why I want your son Solomon to build it. So David understood. Just because it sounds like a good idea and it may seem like a good idea to me in my little brain, I got to make sure whatever it is that I want to do is what God is telling me that I need to do. So the problem arises when we start reasoning with God, questioning God, we analyze it for ourselves. You know, I got to be simple. And I'm learning to just pray more. God, is this your will? When you and I start doing checks and balances and analyzing for and against on things relating to the, listen, we're going to get in trouble. Because we're eventually going to question God, we're going to challenge God. So we've got to make sure that what we're praying first and foremost is, God, is it your will? So secondly, we come to that prayer, right? We've got to pray about it. In verse 6 and 7, it says that, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed. The word displeased here means broken and feared. So what happened to Samuel when he heard their response? But God said he wants to be a king over you. He said, no, we want a king just to be like everybody else. So when they said this, it displeased him. It broke his heart, and he was burdened over this. And it said, Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Can you imagine? These people were telling God, we don't want your will, we want what we want. You and I would say today, I would never do that to God. But we do it every day. Every day of our life we do it. Every day that we choose our own will and ways and needs and wants over what God knows is right in our life, we are feeling this bill and it breaks the heart of God. In verse number 11 of 1 Samuel 15, God saying, it repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. God said, repented in his heart that he set Saul up as king. Just quick reference here. It's not that God sinned and needed to repent of his sin as you and I repent. God does not need to repent because God's God and God's perfect. God's never going to do anything wrong. He'll never do anything there's a repentance for. So the word repentance here means basically he is displeased and he's broken over what had to be done. He allowed them to choose to be king, to have a king over them. So God allowed that to happen. Through the course of the life that Saul lived, he saw what happened and it repented God. It hurt God. It displeased God for the events that had to happen. Once they said and demanded, we want to have a king. But the emphasis here is not really on that. The emphasis is on what happened with Samuel. He prayed about it. Have you ever thought, man, I really need to pray about that, but I really don't have time? Yeah, how many times do we say this? Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray about that. Anybody ever send you a prayer request? You see that pop up on the church app? New prayer request in the prayer wall, and you go to it and you look at it, and we click the little button, commit to pray. How many times have you ever clicked it and never said a word? Never thought about nothing but just saw the name there. Do we pray? Do we pray? Do we really pray? Do we really plug in and get a hold of heaven when we pray? That passage said that Samuel prayed all night. He was so broken over what had happened. All night long. I mean, if we were to stay up all night long, we'd be mad as a bull in the morning, right? You know, you stay up because you got kids that are sick half the night and we're tore up over that, you know? And imagine he by choice said, I'm going to stay up and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray until I'm done. It wasn't that he said, okay, I'm just going to pray all night long. He just prayed until he was done. He was praying because he knew he needed God in on this. What is your prayer life? How important is prayer to you? Here's a thought that I had this week. If we are continuing in an attitude of prayer, then when we do pray to God, we don't have to introduce ourselves anymore. You ever wonder about when we go to, oh God, oh by the way, this is David, and I know it's been a while since we've spoken. I know it's been a little while since I've actually prayed and sent up a petition to you. When we pray, are we building a relationship with God when we pray? Well, we always think we don't have enough time, but I got a passage in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, and the first part of verse number 5, it said when he was talking with the king, when Nehemiah was talking with the king, he said, the king said unto him, for what dost thou make a request? Nehemiah came in because he was broken over the fact that, you know, the city was in shambles, the wall was in shambles, and he was feeling led to go down and try to be part of rebuilding that, and he was hesitant to talk to the king about it. So when he went in, it said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. Literally one instance, and immediately he went right to the king and spoke. So what are we learning here? We're learning you can pray anytime, anywhere, and you don't have to have 30 minutes, an hour, all night long to pray. You can pray right where you're at. You can pray about anything. You literally have an open line of communication with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, the Almighty God, the great I Am, God Jehovah is listening to you right now as you pray. You don't even have to say words when you pray, do you? You just have to think in your mind. You have to connect with heaven. So I encourage prayer. Prayer is what changes lives. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are we praying? Or do we just act like we're praying? Is our prayer life caught up? You know, and I get this. There are people over the years that I have been reluctant to call on to pray. I'm not looking at anybody in particular in here. But sometimes we feel like if we're asked to pray, we need to catch up our entire months of prayer life in that one prayer and pray for 45 minutes. Yeah, sometimes we need to pray for 45 minutes, but sometimes we just need to say, God, I love you. Forgive me. Bless the day in Jesus' name. It's more important that we are just serious about what we're talking about rather than having a lengthy dialogue with God. It may take you all night, as Samuel did, to pray and get that point across. But either way, we just need to have that relationship with God. It's important, imperative that we have that relationship. So when they brought the idea, it broke his heart. So what did he do? Immediately he prayed. Don't wait about it. Don't think about it. Don't try to bring your two cents into it. When something in your life hits you, pray about it and let's get God involved from the get-go so we don't go back and have to regret and ask for forgiveness of choices we made without praying to God. Then thirdly, now we're going to look at what it's going to cost us. This is powerful right here. You ever want something so bad, God says, I don't want it for you, but I'm going to let you have it anyway, and here's what's going to happen. Let me share this with you. And notice how many times he says, he will take. Verse 11, he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them over himself for his chariots to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots, and he'll appoint them captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war, instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give to his officers, to his servants. He will take your men servants and maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Six times God had, through the voice of Samuel, to tell them, he will take. You and I would think that if we sat and listened to that list of those things that way, here, I want a king so bad, I want to be like everybody else. And he says, all right, David, if you want to wear bell-bottom jeans again, here's what it's going to cost you. Got six terrible things that are going to happen if we bring back the bell-bottom pants. Do I love it so much? Do I want it so bad that I'm willing to say, I don't care what I have to suffer through. I'm going to take it. I'm going to get it. I want it so bad. They wanted it so bad that they listened to everything that God said, but it kind of just went in one ear and out the other. They could care less. At that point, they just wanted to fit in and be like everybody else. I mean, the question to me here is it worth it? Is disobedience worth it? Anytime, every time that we disobey God and we sin against God, how do you feel? Well, the first thing we feel is awful, don't we? Because if we're saved by the blood of Christ, we're going to feel terrible. We're going to feel guilty about what we've done. So we feel awful. We feel empty inside. We know we've broken the commandment of God. We know we've broken the heart of God. We know that he's broken over that, and it hurts him. So then when he feels bad, we feel bad. So what do? We regret, I wished I'd have taken a moment to think about it. I wish I hadn't have done that. So then what follows that? Well, repentance follows it, isn't it? We get on our face before God and ask God to forgive us. I would love to not have to repent so much. Wouldn't you? There's only one way to do that. Quit sinning. You say, well, it's easy to say. Well, it is easy to say, but you know what? It's still easy to do. What did Scotty talk about this morning? Choices. We're going to get to that in a minute when we close, by the way. Just throwing that out there. But that's where we're going to get. The problem is when we decide what we think we want and then what God wants for us to have. The cost is going to be so extreme. The problem with us is we're so silly. We're like sheep, aren't we? I love that God identifies us as sheep because I've never had sheep before in my life. Any of you raise sheep, you know a lot more about them than I do, but what little bit I have read, I've understood this much in this relationship. One of the dumbest animals around. I've seen some pretty dumb dogs, but now I've never had a sheep. But now what I read says they're very loyal, they're very faithful, very committed, but they're pretty dumb. So I'm thinking, well, that's us. That's why the Lord calls us his sheep, because we're dumb. So we need to understand, hey, when God tells us that we need to do this or we need to don't do this, there's a reason behind it. Pray about it. Think about it. Let God get involved in it. Because here's what happened to them, and this is the sad part of it. Verse 19 through 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. He said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. After he gave that list of six reasons why you don't need a king over you, they refuse to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, but we will have a king over us. We don't care what you think, Samuel. We don't care what God says. We're going to elect a king, and we're getting one whether you like it or not, that we also may be like other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Where are we at? We see they're faced with a choice. Scotty's talking about that choice. Man, that's it. That's how I'm closing today is we're faced with a choice every day of our life. That was a big deal. That was a big choice. Is do we want a king over us? Do we want to continue to follow God? Do we like these judges? Do we want to hear God, or do we want what we want? They chose to say we want a king, and it was their downfall. I believe, and we know from Scripture, that God had a king in mind to be ruler over Israel. He said it. We read Scriptures confirming it. So why the problem when they decided they wanted Saul to be their king? They were 40 years too early. I believe God wanted David to be the first king of Israel. I believe that was God's plan. You may disagree with me. If you do, that's fine. But we know it didn't work out so well with King Saul, and it was not God's will intentionally, but he allowed it. His permissive will allowed it because they demanded it. I believe if they'd have waited those 40 years, God would have said, I've got the man. And he talked about it in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Go read it. Where he said, I had a man after my own heart that would be raised up And then out of him, a descendant would come. The Savior Jesus Christ would come from David. God had a plan. But when we start to inject our thoughts and what we want into it, we mess that up and we always end up regretting it. We're always on our faces before God. We're always repenting. Listen, let's just break the cycle and start obeying God in whatever it is he's calling us to. Do the best that we can to obey God. We use this excuse, well, I'm still just an old sinner. I'm never going to be perfect. Hold on. You may not have been perfect, but from this moment, I've said it before and I'm repeating it, from this moment to the day you see Jesus face to face, you can be perfect. From this moment until then, you can be perfect. You don't believe me? I'm right. Because the Word of God's right. We are faced with choices every day. I know you can't go back and change what you've done. We're still sinners, saved by the grace of God. We have sinned. We've committed sin. It's documented. But if we from today start making the right choice every time, the remainder of our life, we can live it in full obedience of God. We already assume we're going to fail, so it makes us a failure. Get up in the morning and say, God, I know I'm a mess. I know I'm a wreck, and I know I've done a lot of bad things. But today, God, I want to choose the right things. I want to be godly. I want to make a difference for the kingdom. I want to honor you in my life. I don't want to give in to these temptations, these things trying to suck me away from a relationship with you. And God will give you what you need to battle these temptations. Could you imagine from this moment to the day you see Jesus face to face, you could choose the right path every time? It is possible. What's your choice today? What are you facing this morning? What is going on in your life? Maybe you're here and you're unsaved. We've had several saved over the last few weeks. Praise God for that, but there's still room for more. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're battling that, you're dealing with that, you feel the conviction and you're thinking, God's telling me, he's drawing me, he's pulling me in. Today would be a great day to get saved. You can get saved right where you're at. You can come to this altar. You can grab somebody and talk to them. But whatever you do, don't let it go. Do something about it now, today, while the Spirit's pleading with you. If we are saved and maybe we're saying, you know something, I am very selfish. I'm not doing my will. I'm doing my will. I'm wanting a king, even though God's telling me I don't need a king. I want this, so I'm going to get this. So I'm arguing with God. I'm challenging God. You know what God's going to do? He's going to say, okay, I'm going to let you have it. Here's going to be the result of it. Do you want it that bad? I would way rather at the end of my decision be able to raise hands and praise God for how he's worked in a situation than for me to be as Peter that denied him 3 times and cursed his name to get on my knees with a broken heart and plead with God to forgive me for my sin. What do you choose today? Stand with me as we begin our invitation. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're faced again with that choice. Every week, every day, literally, we're faced with choice. What do we choose? Do we choose you? Do we choose your will? God, do we choose what we want over what you know we need? I pray, God, that you speak to every heart that's here within the sound of our voice, and God, that you give us those the courage to make those right decisions in life. I pray that anybody here is unsaved, God, just get all over them right now. Bring them to their knees before you right now. Bring them to this altar. Bring them to somebody. Give them courage to make that decision. Those of us that are saved, God, let us not walk out of here and leave this place today without getting things settled with you. It ain't about us. It's always about you. Have your way in hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.